Amen. I have a lot of stories on Josh, but I don't want to ruin a good thing and never be invited down in the middle of January or February to come visit Phoenix, where it actually felt a little chilly this morning. But after it was negative 30 last week with the wind chill, I shouldn't really be complaining. So I do want to introduce the team that we had here yesterday that's worked hard. And it's the Protection One Initiative. And so it's a church safety seminar that we put on yesterday. And so a lot of hard work has gone into that from the whole team. John Young, if I just have you guys stand where you're at, John Young, and Scott Shaw, Dr. Scott Shaw, along with Rick and Cindy Carmichael, who have been really the heart and soul behind this. Not that you guys haven't, but they've put so much time and energy into that. So I just want to thank you guys for all of your hard work. A couple of announcements that I want to make before I hand it over to Dr. Shaw. He's going to share a little bit about Grace Christian University, a little update from there. You're going to notice on your way out there's these two flyers, and one is for our leadership conference, which is coming up in April. So you want to make sure, I think Josh has already got his tickets for that. He's renting a little tiny vehicle. We won't even say what it is because that's an inside story. But there's also our leader, or I should say our family Bible conference, which is going to be in the Denver area coming up in July. And so if you would like more information on that, you can pick up one of these postcards on the way out. They're just great times of fellowship, being challenged in God's word. And so I just encourage you to pick those up. Dr. Shaw, I'd love to have you come up and share a couple things. What's going on at Grace Christian University? I'm being very careful not to use those three letters that are tied into that university here, because I think there's a lawsuit or something if we say that, then we got to be really careful. So, Dr. Shaw, maybe you could share a few minutes just on what's going on at Grace Christian University.
Hello? I hear me. All right. Well, it's so good to be with you. I've heard so much about the church, and I have many friends, those that had been at Grace Bible College, now Grace Christian University. In John chapter 17, as Jesus is praying, he says, "May they be one as you and I, Father, are one." That oneness, even though I've not been here, it feels like I'm home. So I'm ready to move down. I don't quite understand the winter reference. It's great. It's summertime. I love it. It's wonderful. And I'm so encouraged. Some of my students that I've had in classes before, just to realize that they're doing okay and doing well, and I haven't harmed them in the process. That's wonderful. So thank you so much. I wanted to share just a little bit about the Expanding Grace campaign. I know we have many friends of Grace Christian University. And in a nutshell, here's what it is. It's a $4 million campaign to upgrade the campus. Right now, we are landlocked. We've grown considerably, and it's a wonderful campus. I'm just honored and privileged to be able to serve in a teaching role. I teach in the social sciences, so I teach psychology, sociology, and criminal justice. And really, our motto is serving people well. And we're continuing to build programs that students can go out and serve in various ministries, both in the church and in society, engaging people well. We've added business. We've added a psychology major. We've added a criminal justice major. So we're really trying to reach out into the community and be a light for Christ. So part of this campaign will be building programs. It'll be upgrading the campus, and that'll include a new dining hall. It's the original dining hall that probably those of you who have been and studied at Grace will remember. It's not changed. It's just the way you remember it. Same thing with the dorm. So we're actually tapped out on our dorm space. And now we have dorms where they're filled up. We'll encourage students to go get an apartment, or we've tried to buy up houses. And The new campaign will actually involve buying some of those houses, and some have already been purchased, and upgrading to more modern-looking townhouses right adjacent to the campus. So it's going to expand, actually, what our campus footprint in the community will be. So it's very, very exciting. We have a graduate program now as well. Our online program has taken off, and we're having parity in many of our programs. So while students can come to Grace in Wyoming, Michigan, and take psychology or human services or other degrees on site, we can also offer those programs online, anywhere in the country, really anywhere in the world, where there's an internet connection. So we're very excited about that. Even though the name has changed, Grace Christian University, from Grace Bible College, we're unashamedly committed to Grace doctrine, Grace theology. We are an accredited Bible college, and that's not changed. So even though the university name is new, our passion and desire to serve and be salt and light has not changed. So that's just a few words. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Dr. Shaw. Well, it's certainly an honor to be here. And some of you know me a little bit, but I thought I would introduce myself, just share a little bit about our family. My beautiful wife, Sharon, is here this morning. If anybody knows the name Cloud, last name Cloud, Gary and Patty Cloud, that is their daughter. And so we've been married. We're going to be celebrating 22 years coming up in May. And it's been an awesome journey, certainly not without its struggles at times. We have three children, so therefore enter struggles. So we have adopted all three of our kids, and it's just awesome to see the ethnic diversity in our family. Our son Jeremiah is 15, and he has a Latino background. And then we have Levi, who is 13, and he is his birth father was from the island of Tonga in the South Pacific. And then our daughter Kamea is from Ethiopia, and we adopted her when she was just a little baby. So we love our family. We love the diversity. It's really challenged us to think differently than we did 10 years ago, 20 years ago. And so we just love our family. In ministry, I served as a youth pastor for 19 years until accepting the role of executive director of the Grace Gospel Fellowship. I served in Washington State and Michigan, and I seem to go back and forth between the two. I can't seem to figure out how to get south. So either I'm going to be snowbound or rainbound, or right now it's snowbound in Seattle as well, if you've heard, lots of snow there as well. When I think about Grace Bible Church of Phoenix, I think of a congregation with a rich heritage, or might I say a legacy. I think of the faithfulness and the passion of great pastors and leaders in the past, and with Pastor Josh and so many else on staff. A strong desire to teach and preach God's word and equip others to go out and into the lives of the community. That's the key. We could sit here and we could preach and teach, but if we haven't given that the importance of going out, whether it's somebody across the street or somebody around the world, that's going to be the key. Frosty Hansen, former president of the Grace Gospel Fellowship, has shared with me about how faithful you as lay leaders have been, serving in worship, serving in all aspects of ministry. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for what you're doing at Grace Bible Church of Phoenix, to see the growth and to see the excitement for further growth and impact in the Phoenix area. That is exciting. And so, Lord, may we, as we look into your word today, may you be glorified. May we be challenged, and not just challenged for this afternoon, but challenged for the days, the weeks, the months, and the years to come. In Jesus' name, amen. I was kind of disappointed that Steve, right in that room back there, and it's still part of the church, so you're supposed to be honest, he said he had 19 songs on the docket and that I was going to only have to preach for 2 minutes, which is actually 30 seconds more than I had planned. So, Steve, maybe tell the truth a little more often. That'd be great. I've known Steve for a long time, and a lot of memories, and we could just stop right there. So I want you to join me and just take a moment to reflect. What do you want to be said of you? At the end of the day, at the end of your life, what do you want to be said of you? In a sense, what do you desire to be your legacy? Will you be known for always being right in an argument? Having a strong work ethic? Will you be known for your faith in Christ? Maybe your political opinions, your generosity, your love for God and others? Sometimes those questions can be difficult to answer. Certainly not expected to answer those right away. We have to think about it. Would it be easier or harder to answer, what do you want people to say of your church? What do the surrounding neighborhoods have to say? Do they perceive you as loving and caring? Would they candidly say that you are a healthy environment? Or do they see you as cold and judgmental, only concerned about those within the four walls? If your church were to close today, and obviously it's not, obviously this church is growing, there's great things happening, but if it were to close today, would your community know? What might they say? In the last year, I've traveled a couple times to Puerto Rico, and the hurricane in some ways seems like just yesterday, and yet it's coming up on almost a year and a half ago. And I wanted to share with you some of the words from Pastor Miguel Ortiz. He's pastor at Juana Diaz Bible Church. He shared with me some of the amazing stories that came out of the hurricane in the midst of great struggle. As a church, they collected blankets, other goods to be passed out, and they would go to other communities that were harder hit. And I would say their community was very hard hit. And I think, do we do that? Do we think of doing that? I think individuals do, but do we as a church think to do that? He was blessed by the overwhelming support of GGF, Grace Gospel Fellowship, churches, and individuals that came alongside of them, just knowing that they were praying, but to financially come alongside them as well. Back in November, I joined the Southwest region of GGF churches, your church being a big part of that, going into Mexico. Mark Bruiser, if you know that name, Mark's a youth pastor up in Prunedale. Mark and I have known each other a long time. You could really say that both of our hair is a lot shorter than it used to be. And so Mark invited me or said, you're coming. And I was able to speak at that. And it just was to see 50 plus, 60 students and leaders come together to give up their weekend to go and serve. But it was really, it felt more genuine than just coming in to serve. Sometimes you go on mission trips like, we're coming to help the less fortunate. And yet it was this attitude like, there was a sense of equalness. When we got together and did crafts at a local orphanage, it was like we were just getting together with friends to play, to learn. And I think that's so indicative of what is going on here at Grace Bible Church, what is going on in the Southwest region when it comes to its youth. Around the country, people know about this region's youth and its youth pastors and West Coast Grace Youth Camp, arguably the best camp in all the land. Is that fair? Okay. And I say that as a Northwest guy growing up in Seattle, but I know that the Northwest Grace Youth Camp has learned a lot. They've had speakers come down, Kevin Lane, some others, that have learned from what you do and how you impact and how crazy you are. I've seen pictures of even some of the senior pastors doing things that are unbelievable. They're all completely safe. Not really, but I think it's exciting. And so that message is going out. I was talking to Glenn Bocamp, who's down in Alabama, and just the impact of the Southwest on his life, and now taking that to the Southeast. The impact of this region has been great. Not everything is roses, though. So much of the outreach into the community, like I said, is done from the youth perspective. And I don't mean to step on toes, but if I need to, I guess it's what I'm supposed to do. But I know that it was frustrating as a youth pastor not to have more involvement from adults. There was individuals that would come alongside. Why is it that our youth are more involved? And I want you to fight the urge when you answer this. I want you to fight the urge to say, well, life is a lot more complicated as an adult. Or I have more on my plate than the average teen does. Or you fill in the blank. What is stopping you from talking to your neighbors? It doesn't have to be a program. It doesn't have to be some fancy, polished speech. Just starting that conversation with your neighbors. What keeps you from volunteering at the Pregnancy Resource Center? Is life too busy to mentor a teen, even within the church? For me, growing up at Berean in Seattle, which is Maria McFadden's church, it's not my church, there was so many older men in their 60s and 70s that came alongside of me and just, how's life? Which opened the door for further conversations and encouraging me to pursue youth ministry at Grace Bible College. You never know where that conversation is going to go. I know that I'm painting with a broad brush. Some of you are actively involved in the community, but as a general rule, youth groups are just more involved. The fact is that God wants us to be in community with each other. Does it mean that we must agree with each other in every aspect? No. That's not possible. We're human beings. But it does mean that in spite of these differences, that we dwell together, respect each other, and look to build each other up. Within every church, there are people with differences. You might have different opinions on worship. You might have different opinions on different ministries, what we should be focusing, what should be our philosophy as far as helping the homeless. You might have different ideas of what that looks like. And yet we need to come together. We need to show respect. I can remember one of my former youth at Parkside Bible Church in Holland. He was always pushing the limits with me, but I always kind of gave him an open door to talk. And I can remember going out to breakfast with him on occasion after he had gone out of high school and into college. And I just kept that door open. He had different opinions on legalization of marijuana, on gay marriage, and a number of other topics. And I could have very easily just said, you're wrong. And I could have gone to the passage of Scripture that would have said, relatively. But I respected his opinion, his thoughts. And it kept a door open to be able to have that conversation further. Otherwise, if I come down and I put the heavy hand and fist on the table, the door's closed. I want to take us to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8. When I think about the importance of us engaging the community, when I think about the importance of generosity and reaching out to others and not just staying within, I'm drawn here. 2 Corinthians 8, and I want to read verses 1 through 7 and just highlight a couple verses in there. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do so as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. This is talking about financial giving, but this also goes into prayer. It goes into how do we give and invest in the lives of others. We could easily focus on our own families, and it is important as fathers and mothers, as brothers and sisters, that we invest in the lives of our family. What does that look like to invest in the lives of somebody down the street? What does that look like to invest in the lives of somebody across the seas? It's really, actually, the financial part's the easy part. We can write a check. Do anybody write checks anymore? I don't know why I said that. I've dated myself right there. Do we send financial resources across the seas? Many of us do, through the church. And we should continue to do that. But what does it look like to take that a step further? Even though the churches in Macedonia were struggling and facing their own challenges, they gave abundantly. That's hard for me to imagine. With so many churches that are thinking inward and who have budget issues, to think outward and generously, that's really hard to imagine. They faced poverty and yet found a way to give to the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, a very far-off place. When you look at a map, you might say, oh, that doesn't take, that might be a day's drive or a day and a half. They didn't exactly have cars back then. So that's a lot further of a distance than we think it is. When I look back at the response in Puerto Rico, it was cool to see nearly 25 churches and 30 individuals basically within a month bring in $40,000 to help. The missionaries, the camp at Camp Caribe. So sometimes we think, there's just not many resources out there. Everybody's tight and things are just difficult. And yet when we see that there's impact, when we see that there can be impact, we want to get involved. Pastor Josh, Pastor Mike, amongst others, have shared with me, I get the sense that you are actively involved. But there's no sense or time for complacency. A lot of times as churches, we think, we've arrived. Look at what we're doing. Remember, the harvest is plenty. In verse 5, and really this is the key, they gave first unto the Lord and then to others. So many times we switch that. We get passionate about a certain cause, and we see on TV a certain request for finances, and our heart goes out to them. And so it's, let's go, let's give. When really we should be looking to God first. What is it that God would have us do? And maybe it is still to do that, but sometimes we get passionate about something and then we request, God, can you bless this? Or can you help me find the resources for this? Paul shares that our love for others cannot have borders. It must not be limited to close friends or common perspectives. Sometimes we have people around us that all think the same way politically or socially, spiritually. And yet we need to be challenged. We need to be, somebody might have a different perspective, and that's okay. Be okay with that. In the Southwest region alone, there are many opportunities right here in Phoenix. I think about the work that the Grace Gospel Fellowship in combination with this region is doing with churches in Riverside and Southgate and Anaheim in Southern California, with their desire to become healthier, to grow. Maybe your church pioneers to help replant some of these churches. Maybe it is to plant right here in Phoenix. I see churches that are nervous about church planting. I think, well, I'm going to lose, 20 good people. They're going to go over here. We're not going to have the drummer. We're not going to have the sound guy. We're not going to have the children's church teacher. And yet there's so much momentum that comes from knowing that your church has branched out and has sent somebody maybe on the other side of Phoenix. Maybe it's just down the road. I live in Holland, Michigan, which is a notoriously Dutch town. When I went to Grace Bible College, it was almost entirely white. And yet, in just a matter of years, it has become a multi-ethnic community. And the change there. But there is a community that used to be Christian Reform, and they probably had 20 Christian Reform churches in a city of 75,000. So sometimes we think, could we really put another Grace GGF church in Phoenix? Well, that'd be too crowded. Like, we could probably have 100 churches. So just be thinking about that. Maybe God is calling you to go. Maybe God is calling you to stay. Having a legacy of partnership is very much on God's heart and a centerpiece for the GGF. I want you to close your eyes. And I'm going to read Psalm 133, which is just three short verses. Some of you are very, very creative, maybe involved in the arts, and you can just picture, somebody's reading something, you can picture. Maybe you're not as creative, but I want you just to listen to these words, because I think what it tells us is God's grace is abundant, but what it looks like to partner together also can be abundant. So Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. I think about that abundance. They didn't have short hair back then, so it must have taken a lot to drip down on his robes. It's not like pouring oil on my head, which is going to naturally just slide right down, and you wouldn't need much. I get the picture of abundance. When we work together, we're far more effective. Is it difficult? Maybe even more difficult? Yes. I want to have John Young come up. And John is going to do a little display. I think he's going to have a little audience participation to talk about the importance of working together.
Did I find it? There we go, yeah. Wow, this morning, before I get going, wasn't the music amazing this morning? Do you have music like that every Sunday? Oh my goodness, when you die and go to heaven, some of you are going to be like, hey, God, can I just come back on Sunday just for the worship? Well, that's my way of asking, hey, is it okay for me to move some of these worship props right now? Because I know sometimes when I move stuff with the worship team goes nuts. So if it's all right for me to move that. So anyhow, my name is John, and I work with GMI and GGF, and we've kind of put together a martial art group called Breakthrough, and Breakthrough exists to effectively and responsibly share the gospel of Jesus Christ while supporting missionaries in their local fields through the use of Christ-centered dynamic martial arts. And in fact, I think you might have seen a video of one of my best friends, one of the founders of Breakthrough, named Ronnie. And if you ever get a chance to have him here and talk to him, he is an incredible individual with a heart just to serve the Lord, and he's going to be opening up a new field in Panama. And I think he's planning on using martial arts for that. So this morning, though, we're going to use a VTA, a visual training aid, to hopefully, display a little bit about what Matt is talking about this morning. So if I could have Zach and Aiden, I think I got their names right. I've never met them before, so I just was told to shout out names like that. So if Zach and Aiden can come on up, appreciate it. Aiden, how old are you? How old? 14? That's great. And how old are you? 28. So you obviously can see, because what we're going to do here, all right, is that I need somebody with a better physique than mine. I'll tell you this, you don't get a body like mine just looking at food, okay? So, but anyhow, here we got this healthy young guy here that's going to, what I need you to do, Zach, is if you can reach underneath Aiden, and let's just see if you're able to pick him up. Reach right underneath and pick him up. Ah, there you go. So, you know, that can kind of be a little scary, right? When you get lifted up high like that, obviously I'm short, so I wouldn't be able to do that anyhow. So when it's scary, like with me, I used to jump out of airplanes. So heights is really, really scary for me. So what I need you to do is that if you don't want to get up there, instead, what I want, as he lifts you up, put your hands on top of his forearms and pull down to try to prevent him from lifting you up, okay? No, let him, like, reach underneath you. We're not going to fight here. As he lifts up, you push down. Well, he still accomplished it, right? You're fighting against him. What happens if you work with him? He wants you to go up. So you help him lift you up. Let's see what happens with that. So what I want you to do, all right, can you take your palms, put them up like this, and then can you just lift up, bend your knees a little bit, and just lift up with both hands? Yeah. All right. So now what I want you to do, go ahead and put your hands underneath his armpits and pick him up. Put your hands right underneath his elbows right here. All right. As he lifts you up, I want you to lift your hands up at the same time and work with him. Okay? Ready? One, two, three. Oh, all right. Bend your knees. Try again. All right. And you're going to lift up, so you have to push up. As he lifts you up, you push up on those elbows really strong. Go. All right, one more time. Okay? Push strong. What I need you to do is, as he lifts up, really try hard and push up strong. Work with him. One, two, three. All right. Thank you very much. Woo! It's pretty interesting when he tries to fight down and go in the opposite direction of his partner. I always ask my students this when I teach martial arts, who is the most important person in the school? And I was like, oh, the master instructor. Oh, the grandmaster instructor. No, the most important person in the school is your partner. Let us not consider our own interests, but consider the interests of others. When Aiden tries to pull down and fight against his partner, he still gets lifted up. But if you follow and you work together in the same motion, you're rooted and you're strong. Thank you.
Thanks, John. And thanks, Zach and Aiden, for coming up, willing to help along with that. I think it shows that we are stronger together than we are apart. And yet it's so much easier for us to work on our own. I want you to think for a moment, just a few more minutes, about building a reputation, a legacy, or a heritage. We've talked about the things that we can do, and oftentimes we think about, when we think about somebody's life, we think, these are the things that they did, the things that they accomplished. Sometimes our legacy is actually marked by the things that we didn't do, the things that we didn't say. There are many exciting aspects of the Grace Gospel Fellowship, but there continue to be challenges. While we're focused on planting and revitalization, there's churches closing their doors, churches with rich heritage, rich legacy. I've heard many churches that were once strong. They used to be 150, now they're down to a dozen. Maybe the leadership in those churches lacked vision or the courage to make difficult decisions. What if we make the wrong decision? What if people don't like the decision? What if we fail? I'd like to think that my legacy is marked by faithfulness and passion and impact. But I know for a fact that it is also marked by the things that I didn't do and the things that I didn't say. I want to take you back in my life. I can remember the night like it was yesterday. And living in Seattle, the Seattle area, it was rainy, it was dreary, it was foggy, it was cold. One of my youth calls me up, and he had been traveling from house to house. He had been kicked out by his parents, really made poor decisions. And it came to one night where he's sitting in the alcove of this middle school. It's the only place he could get out of the elements. And he was right next to a payphone. Now, you know this is a while ago when you talk about payphones. Okay, but he called me on from the payphone. And he said, Pastor Matt, I'm hungry, I'm cold, I have nowhere to go. And we at the time were doing foster care through the state of Washington, and I knew that we could not have him come in our home. If they found out that, you know, a known drug abuser and was living in our house, we could lose our foster kid, foster son. And that just wasn't a possibility. But I said, you know what, I'm going to come and get you, and we'll go get you some food. And so we went, I picked him up at the middle school. We went down to Safeway, got him some food, and we sat in the car. And I can remember as plain as day, now the voice was not audible, but I could sense that God was saying, do something. Say something. He needs your help in this very moment. We kept talking. We're talking about sports. We're talking about stuff that really doesn't matter. And I kept feeling like God was knocking on my shoulder saying, talk to him. Say something to Blake. Take him to a place that he needs to go tonight. I didn't know the answer to that. I didn't know what clinic he should go to or what hospital he should go to. And I sat there paralyzed by my own fear. Was he going to reject me? Was he going to think I was ridiculous? Was he going to get out of the car and walk away? And so I did nothing. We wrapped up the conversation. I even prayed with him and got a little bit spiritual. I took him back to the middle school and dropped him off. Blake ended up moving to Eastern Washington over to Yakima and continued that lifestyle. And I got word one day from his mom that he had been in a terrible accident. Blake was high on meth and led police on a high-speed chase in a car that he had stolen, entered an intersection and broadsided a car with three teenage boys, killing two and critically injuring the third, on top of serious injuries for himself. Two lives ended that day. Families torn apart. And I'm not here to say all because of me or my inaction, because there was plenty, and he should take responsibility for his actions. But I look back at that day and I think, God was saying, do something. He wasn't laying it out. There wasn't this note that came down from heaven and says, take him to this address or call this phone number. But he was saying, do something. And yet I was paralyzed by my own fear. And how differently could that have been? Blake was charged with two counts of vehicular homicide and sentenced to 34 years in prison. And I'm not saying he didn't deserve it, because no amount of years is going to bring those precious lives back. Blake's got about 22 years left. And I have a lot of regret and a lot of shame that I think back on that moment and think, I could have, I should have. I know that we all have those things. I wish I hadn't done this, or I wish I had said this to a friend that was in need. Just recently, Blake and I have started reconnecting and writing back and forth. And that's been, I'll tell you, therapeutic for me. but it's been also been hard to see and hear of him sharing, walking away from God, trying other religions just to get by. I can't imagine what it's like for him day in, day out to live that life. And on top of that, live with the guilt of ending lives. I share that because I think it's so important that we, not that we become an open book, that everybody knows everything about us, every good, bad, and ugly thing that we did or didn't do. I share that, I mean, it's a reminder to me to never pass on those opportunities. When I had students come to me with different struggles in youth ministry or family or friends, I vowed to not be silent anymore. And I know that God has forgiven me. It's only by the power and the grace of God that I've been forgiven, not just for what I have done, but for what I haven't. Sometimes we kind of poo-poo or minimize our not stepping out and saying, and we think, well, it's not as bad as if I had done this. And yet James 4:17, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. My silence was a sin. Your silence. And I can imagine there's many here today that know they need to say something. Maybe it's to a parent. Maybe it's to a friend, son or daughter, neighbor. I encourage you to say it, even if you're rejected. Say it. Our legacy as churches, our legacy as individuals, is not just marked by what we do. It's what also what we don't do. We need to stand for others. Sometimes we think about just, I'm going to go and do this. Have you stood for the neighbor down the street? Have you stood for the widow? Have you stood for the person in the pew next to you? What has God laid on your heart? May this not be something that is just today. We walk out those doors and we go to lunch and we forget whatever happened this morning, whether it's the worship or the message or what you've seen on stage. That happens so many times. We get back in the grind of Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday that we just tuck Sunday away. Does someone's life depend on your words today? Don't imagine that you have tomorrow. Don't imagine that Tuesday is going to come. Today. Maybe it starts with taking steps in the community, praying for the people, and praying that God would open doors, not just so you can invite them Sunday morning, but that you can invite them into your life so they can hear and they can see about your love for Christ through the struggles and through the good times. I can't step in and change Blake's outcome, but I can start with a simple email, which I did. And he responded. We've been able to go back and forth. It starts with something as simple as an email, a word said. Even when we've fallen flat on our face and done something regrettable, or done nothing when we know we should have, God can and still does use us. I want you to turn with me one last passage, and then we're going to close. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, starting at verse 6. Second Corinthians 4, 6 through 16. And I would ask everybody to stand for the reading of God's word, if you are able. Second Corinthians 4, starting at verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. If you'd close your eyes with me. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your love and faithfulness, using us in spite of all of our blemishes, both things that we have done and things that we have chosen not to do, things we have chosen not to say. Your forgiveness and your grace are endless. If there is somebody here this morning that has never accepted that gift of salvation that comes through Jesus' life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, the power over death, may they speak to you, Lord. May they have that conversation with you. Heavenly Father, we pray that what has happened today, what is going to happen this afternoon and this coming week, would be a glory to you. Not perfect, but may we speak out. May we say what needs to be said. Do what needs to be done for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.